Back to Genesis, please. Many weeks ago, beginning at Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Some say that there is a wide, wide gap of one kind or another that exists between verse 1 and verse 2. I'm not one of those people. But let me lay the groundwork for something by repeating a couple of things that we used to start with when we began at Genesis 1, verse 1. And that is that Genesis is the most important book in the whole world. In the whole world. Genesis is the foundation upon which all the other 65 books of God's written word have been based. It's not my opinion. I don't take that as original with me, but that is the obvious. We find that over and over it is said, literally, and God said, let there be. By the breath of His mouth, He created. And if you can believe that He did that, if you can believe that He did that, then you will have never have a problem appropriating 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally, breathed out by Him. If you can believe, as God has said, that He created all things by the breath of His mouth, you will have never a problem believing 2 Timothy 3:16. Understanding that the Word of God is profitable. When we began in Genesis 1:1, we started with those seven seed truths that are rooted in the seven Hebrew words in Genesis 1, verse 1. Repeating what they were. Again, each of them underscores the seven Hebrew words in Genesis 1, verse 1. God is. God was. God first. God alone, God mysterious, God creates, and God independent. It is said and understood and accepted by most that the seven words of Genesis 1:1 lay the foundation on which seven vital truths are built. And they provide the basis for the entire Bible. Martin Luther said that there is nothing more beautiful than the book of Genesis, nothing more useful than the book of Genesis. And the opening verses certainly provide the foundation for the whole of Scripture. We understand this too. That Satan, your enemy and my enemy, desires to undermine that foundation. He's done a good job of that. He has done a good job of that. He wants to undermine the foundation of God's expressed account of creation. And of course, if he's able to deny creation, it's much, much easier to deny God's plan of salvation and the truth of all of God's Word. Now, whenever we think more on this, someone has said before this truth that if anyone can believe the seven seed truths in Genesis 1:1, he or she will likely have no doubts about the rest of God's written revelation. Zero. Now, let me have you think with me, please. I want to read again Genesis 1, 1 and verse number 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to first, by way of introduction, consider a testimony of an eyewitness. Creationism or evolution, both of them, the only two possible origins for where we came from. The only two possible origins have one thing in common in this, in that they both must rely upon faith. To call evolution science is untrue. Science, in its simple understanding, must be something that can be observed and then repeated as so as to be confirmed. No one, except one person who ever walked the planet of this earth, ever saw creation. Only one. And that was Jesus Christ. Consider this eyewitness testimony. Don't lose your place in Genesis 1, but come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark 10. In a larger context, the Pharisees were poking at him. And they asked him this question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They asked the question, of course, as the verse says in verse 2, they were tempting him, putting him to the test, trying to back him into a corner. He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Inasmuch as he invoked Moses' name, he takes us back to the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote them. He answered and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, Moses suffered to write the bill of divorcement, put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Then look, please, at verse number 6, his eyewitness testimony. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, not only does he speak about Genesis 1, verse 1, but then he gets us into the subsequent chapters where he created man and woman and yoked them together. It's impressive to me to know that as the only man to ever walk this planet, himself being an eyewitness of creation because he was there, also was witness to the first wedding party. And to see what goes on now in the name of liberty and freedom and equal rights serves as a toxic, nauseating sickness to him. We understand that elsewhere in the New Testament, like for example at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it mentions his son, referring to Christ, by whom he made the worlds. In Colossians chapter 1 verse number 16, all things were created by him. He was there. Now the skeptic will say, well, you cannot appeal to circular reasoning. You cannot expect us of the secular mind to believe that Jesus was even there, much less that he was God or the Creator. You can't help them there. Enter faith. You see, faith either has the capacity to absorb something or to wring something out. Now, again, I say there are only, according to Henry Morris, two possible models of origins. Either the origin of things can be understood in terms of continuing natural processes, sort of like what's hinted out about in 2 Peter chapter 3, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Or they don't continue. And if they cannot, then we must, of necessity, by default, resort to a completed supernatural process to explain the origin of at least, at the very least, the basic systems of the cosmos. Besides creation and evolution, there are no other viable options. None. And I only use viable politely when it comes to evolution. When we think about the testimony of Christ, we can take it that he was there. When you think about the trouble for the prosecutor, if we were to try this in open court, the evolutionary advocates understand that for them, faith is a non-starter. But it is true, again, according from what I gleaned from my study notes, from the counsel that I received, from the variety of sources that I have at my fingertips, I share with you. If there is anything certain in this world, and you know, you look around us and there's not a whole lot of things you can count on being stable from one day to the next. But if there's anything certain in this world, it is that there is no evidence whatever that evolution is occurring today. That flies right in the face of their assertion of continuing natural processes. No evidence. And what I'm speaking about is vertical evolution. From a simple to a complex kind. From lower species to a higher species. No one, as far as I can recall, in my lifetime, or in the lifetime preceding me and preceding that, ever was able to document an eyewitness account of an ape becoming a man. Which would be the case if processes were in a state of continuation, as they allege. No one's ever seen anything like that happen. And believe me, from what Mr. Moore said, there have been thousands upon thousands of experiments conducted by that community to try to prove that, along with a variety of hoaxes published in scientific journals to underscore their assertions. But nobody's ever seen it. And so when you think about the trouble for the prosecutor, what presents your evidence? Present your evidence. And so he's got to go to the past. Consider the truth now, thirdly. The record recalls, or pardon me, the record itself, which is the fossil record, reveals one thing only. Extinction. Not evolution. Extinction. Now, we go back 4,000, 5,000 years. No one's ever recorded any natural evolution of any kind of creature, living or non-living. All known vertical changes, as they purport to be, always seem to go in the wrong direction. always go in the wrong direction. An average, this is not my research, but I borrow one. It says, an average of at least one species has become extinct every day since records on the subject have been kept. But no new species has ever evolved during that time. Stars explode. Comets and meteorites are said to disintegrate. Biosphere deteriorates. Everything eventually dies. We are now subject to one of the law of thermodynamics in which everything is now in a state of decay. If one thing is continuing and that is certain, it is that. But one truth that this record reveals, this fossil record, where it is embedded billions of fossils, never has there been found a transitional form in the record. And by that I mean, no fossil has ever been found on the record with half scales and half feathers. Half leg, half wing. Half developed heart, half developed eye, or any such thing. But if the evolutionist is correct, there should be millions upon millions of transitional types available to be presented in a court of law by the prosecutor of the truth to transitional forms as evidence. But there are none. Absolutely none. Now, I say all that to say, before I lose you into slumber, somewhere along the line, I once heard, and I believe there's some merit to it, when you take college-level courses or high school-level courses on public speaking, they always say, look, pal, before you purport to stand in front of a group of people to say anything, tell them what you want to say and give them a reason for wanting to stick around to hear it. You know, why is this important? Well, consider the, with the two origins, and only two origin, there are two opposing worldviews. It's a life and death issue. That's what makes it relevant and what makes it important. When you compare the two worldviews, well, there are many facets to each. There's only one that stands out, far as I'm concerned, that really, really pegs it. That where creation is concerned, all basic systems were completed in the past by supernatural processes, whereas evolution says that all systems are developed by still continuing natural processes. Can't be. It's either one or it's the other. It's impossible for scientists actually to observe or repeat unique events of the past. Yet evolution in itself is based on the premise of naturalism. Out of creation come three religions. Out of evolution, a bag of others. Number one, there are three segments of religion. And we're broad as we can get here now. There's Christianity, there's Judaism, and there's Islam. Those three religions essentially have their root in creation. Whereas the evolution, religions based on those two worldviews, you have the unorthodox, lunatic, demonic brand of Islam. You have that. You have Buddhism, Shintoism, atheism, humanism. You have such things as, and this is hard to believe and much harder to swallow, non-biblical Christianity. The liberal left-wing element of Christianity and an assortment of cults. So we come back to those three. Christianity, Judaism, Islam. Only Christianity will acknowledge that the Creator must also become the Redeemer and the Savior. Only Christianity. Islam and Judaism become humanistic in effect, relying on human works in addition to faith in the Creator. The Lord Jesus said with another testimony that a good tree, Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And so by this test, let's evaluate the creation tree and the evolution tree. Well, I'm more concerned in the sense of providing a why should you care by having you look at the fruit of the evolution tree. Consider ideologies and philosophies and start right off the bat with communism. Swing over to Nazism. Think about the occultism, Freudianism, social Darwinism, anarchism. Every one of these philosophies have based, in every case, without exception, in their so-called scientific rationale on evolution. Not one exemption. What about the evil practices? Think about the humanism and the atheism rampant in our own culture. And then you think about abortion. You think about the drug culture. Last night's newspaper said that in Armstrong County, there have been an increase in overdose deaths due to fentanyl usage in Armstrong County. Think about pornography, euthanasia, homosexuality. Think about witchcraft. And a number of others. Fruits of evolutionist religion. Now, I want you to think with me, again, back at Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You may or may not be surprised that one of the old fundamentalist mainstays of Bible study, the old Scofield Reference Bible, maintains that the condition of the earth in verse 2 is the result of judgment. Judgment. Implying that somewhere between the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, a gap of millions, if not billions, of years passed before God had to reconstruct the earth. So they look at verse 2 as a form of judgment, and they interpret the verb there in Genesis 1 and verse 2, the word was, the verb was, is haya. And they would interpret it instead of was as became. Now, in fact, some places in the Old Testament, very few places, that verb appears as became. The context explains why. But the common ordinary meaning of the use of that Hebrew verb will always be was. Was. Which in a sense describes the result of the creation that we read about in verse number 1. And of course the phrase without form or void is often misunderstood because it will appear in two or three other passages in the Old Testament by the advocates of various, and there are four or five different forms of gap theories, but by these advocates they will look at these other references in Isaiah and Jeremiah as confirming features of their theory that billions of years passed before God got around to reconstructing the earth. And yet, do I read in the scriptures that sin, my friends, brought death and judgment. And sin is not recorded in the human race until Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. And so if there was death and resulting judgment prior to Adam, how'd that happen? Because they maintained that the fossil record is one of judgment and death. If that be the case, they've got everything concerning the doctrine of martyrology or the doctrine of sin inverted chronologically, misunderstood totally. But rather, when we look about without form and void, they do not describe chaos, but rather emptiness. And some would put forth a different translation, which would be unformed and unfilled. I would rather that the sense of that phrase, that it was we read it, unfinished. God had only begun to create. And so we read there that the earth was without form and void. It was unfinished. It was in the process of construction, in which God would take 6 literal 24-hour days to complete it. 6 literal 24-hour days. Now, consider please, in our study as we move from introductory material to the study material, the cause. Genesis 1-2, Hayah, was. Stay with me here on this, because it touches upon a mutation of grace. Became, the word, if the word became is valid, if the translation is became, and that's right, it implies that the result or effect that's recorded in verse 2 occurred independent of supernatural cause. Creation, and was the product of natural forces consequent to the act of the creature. And the reason I say that is because some allege that the judgment that they assume happened between Genesis 1 and verse 1 and 2 was because of Satan's sin in the heavens and his subsequent throwing out. But that's pretty much clearly established not to be the case chronologically elsewhere in the scripture. So I want to back up again so that you understand this. If the word became is valid, it implies that the result that is recorded in verse 2 occurred independent of supernatural creation. And if that's true, it was the product of natural forces that came about as a consequence of the act of the creature, whether it's talking about the devil or the human being. We understand with regard to cause. God is the eternal first cause. Mark that down. God is the eternal first cause. Hebrews 12 verse 2 reminds us and records that Jesus is the author, the architect, or the captain, the leader, or the initiator, is what I prefer, the initiator of our faith. And also it is said there in Hebrews 12:2 that he is the finisher the completer of our faith. And so from the beginning to the end of faith, Jesus is the author and the finisher and everything in between. He is the eternal first cause. At Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Can I underscore this? I don't know that there'll be a whole lot of dissent anywhere in Bible-believing communities about this subject. You know, there is nothing, absolutely zero, nothing in faith that occurs as a product of the creature. Nothing in faith occurs as the product of the creature. For example, at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read in part, by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Through faith. A result that is from beginning to ending, all of God's sovereign, supernatural energy. Because the apostle continues on. He said, we're talking about a state of new life, new creation, brought about by his word. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God in Romans 10. And then Paul goes on and he completes that as we would sandwich Romans between Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he caps that statement in Ephesians 2, verse 10, when he says, we are his workmanship. It was not a partnership. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we also then understand that if you're confused about anything on faith, it is reduced to its simplest concept. It is said, faith is the gift of God. The gift of God. That was not something that he invested in the maturity stock and we contributed or we were minority owners in the company. From beginning to end and everything in between, faith is the gift of God. The new creature recorded in 2 Corinthians 5 is such because of supernatural cause. So we go back to Genesis 1 verse 2. Genesis 1, 2. And the verb haya was. The usual usage is translated was. Although, as I said, there are rare instances where it is not so, and the context explained, such as a place like at Genesis 10 and verse 8 would be for one simple for instance. Genesis 10, 8 if you're interested in that. Genesis 1, 2 is best understood as the effect of the creative act of God and links to Genesis 1, verse 1. Haya, the Hebrew verb, is in a monergistic setting. And by that I mean the only one who had his hands on the throttle is God. Monergistic as opposed to synergistic, where God has his hand on this side of the throttle and man has his hand on this side and they pull together. Not so. Where faith is concerned, not any more than creation was concerned. Because you see at Genesis 1 and verse 3, God said, let there be haya, light. Did the light have anything to do with its own formation? Is the light, as the pantheists would say, a living entity in and of itself and to be a protected species? No, not hardly. God said, let there be light. In Genesis 1 verse 29, look there at 129. God said, God said. He said, I have given you every herb bearing seed. First cause in action now. I have given you, because before this there was none. No seed. Where did he get the seed anyway? He breathed it out. Like he did everything else in creation. I have given you every herb bearing seed, first cause in action. And it says, it shall be, haya, there's that verb again, for meat. Every fruit thereof, thereafter, is the effective prodigy of seed number one. And then finally, at Genesis 2 and verse 18. Every man in the room will agree with this premise. And if you don't, see me after the service. Genesis 2 verse 18. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. What does he say? I will make him a helpmeet for him. You know what? Man needs a lot of help. You agree, girls? They need a lot of help. The woman would be, by the supernatural creative act of the Lord, a helpmeet for Adam. And please understand this in a monergistic setting. Adam was totally passive in the process. Totally. God took from him a part. And from that part, created a woman. Now think about that. Woman was not created out of direct fiat in the sense that she came from something that never was, but she was created from something that already was by God for a specific purpose to be a helpmeet. My dear friends, God is the great creator. He is the effective cause of all that is. The evolutionary scientist, literally, he is a faith practitioner. He's a faith practitioner. Don't anybody kid you otherwise with their litany of impressive academic degrees and before and after their names and their years of scholarly work in academe. Don't let that go by you. They're just faith practitioners. But that evolutionary scientist is synergistic. And unless he can assign man's fingerprints or footprints upon his premise, he rejects any monergistic concept of creation and stands then in total rebellion against God. Total rebellion. That's why this matters. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to take this opportunity to thank you for your word, for the clarity of it. Pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God was able, without any human obstruction, to place the blessed seed of the word in each heart. We also want to take the time to give you the thanks for the food we're going to eat and for the sweetness and the kindness of those who went to all the trouble to prepare such. We look forward to the fellowship again. Now, dear God, do your work in our hearts as you see need for Jesus' sake. Amen.